to die on the cross for us this morning. Amen. Where would we be?
Yes.
But he was willing to give his life for all of us. Was broken, mine was mended. He became sin, now I am clean. The cross he carried bore my burden. The nails that held him set me free. His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die? God's Son would die to save. Of suffering brought me healing. He spilled his blood to fill my soul. His crown of thorns made me royalty. His sorrow gave me joy.
Ago, we had someone in service for the first time that was here specifically because he was desperately in need of a touch from Jesus. He's sitting right down here in the front row, second row. I like your choice of seating, folks. I like that. I like that a whole lot. I don't know why it is, but it seems like the longer we serve the Lord, the further we go back. Amen. But there's someone else here today who would like special prayer. And we do believe in special prayer. And we're going to ask you to come at this time. And we're going to anoint you with oil. And as many as feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to come and pray with our sister, that you're welcome to come as well. Amen. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. Amen. We trust that as we follow the symbolism, the real presence of the Holy Spirit shows up and does the work. Amen. We're going to believe God. This dear sister needs a miracle in her body, and we happen to know the miracle worker. His name is Jesus. And we're going to anoint her with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting his work to be done. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. From the top of her head down through every joint and fiber and tissue in her being, let healing take place. We come against the work of the enemy, against this child of God, and command his work to be gone, to be broken. In Jesus' name, cancer, go. You can't stay. In Jesus' name, you must be gone from this body. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, do your work, Lord. Do your work as we believe. Your word says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. We're trusting you to do that, Lord. We're trusting you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You are the healer. You are the healer. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. We give you praise and glory that you hear the prayers of your people. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sakararabo shanta. Uriobon derebeku santa. Irabokuraba shanta kabashanta. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are a good God. You are a good God. You are a good God. Hallelujah. 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 We thank you for your healing touch. We thank you for your healing touch. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Your presence. Your presence is here. Your presence is here. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, your sweet presence. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shararabakura bashata kararamansa. Kororomon susukumo shanta kabashanta. Urikonde rudomon sasakata ramashanta. Hiradamon susukuromo shanta kabashanta. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
In the presence of the Lord, there's healing. There's victory. There's salvation. If you're here today, there's a need in your life, and you'd like to come up and let us pray for you, we'd be glad to pray for you as well. God's not a respecter of persons. What he does willingly for one, he will do for all. The important thing is we just come and invite him by faith to work in our lives. He always comes by invitation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, Sean. says in one passage, the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And I wondered about that passage for many, many years. And then I was reading and someone said that when someone shares their testimony of what Jesus has done, it's a spirit of prophecy that says, what God did for me, he can do for you. Amen? He's not a respecter of persons. So what he's done in Neil's life and Cassandra's life, he's willing to do for you. All you need to do is reach out by faith to him, and he'll meet your need. Our Bible school president used to tell us over and over again that faith is the hand that reaches out to God that never comes back empty. Amen. When we reach out in faith, God responds to our faith. For those that have received a special healing touch from the Lord, I want you to know that God seems to do healings in two ways. Sometimes he does an immediate miracle, and from that moment on, everything is different. The sickness is gone. But there are other times when he seems to be doing something that is gradual. And I think that's what's going on in Neil's body, that the healing is being released gradually. And when that takes place, what we need to do is stay in faith. And that kind of sounds something like this. Lord, I believe you touched me and worked a miracle in my body, and I am continuing to believe you day by day, little by little, until this miracle is totally released in my body and my needs are taken care of by the healing touch of Jesus. Amen. We need to stay in faith because God's miracle working power can meet any need that we have. You know, sometimes when we get medical diagnosis, it really floors us. I remember when Ruth went into the hospital and I went in with her, and the doctor first looked at us and said, I believe she has cancer. I wanted to slap him. I couldn't believe how cruel he was, because that word, you know, it's for many years, it's had a death sentence attached to it. But God worked a miracle of healing progressively in her body, and she's healthy and strong today. She can sing. That cancer was right next to her tonsil. I could see it with my eyes when she opened her mouth and I shined a flashlight in there, and it's gone. It's been gone for over 5 years. There's not a speck of cancer left in her body because of what Jesus has done healing her. And what he did for Ruth Hood, he's willing to do for you. Amen. And it doesn't matter what your need is. If God delivered someone from drugs, he can do that for you. He delivered me from alcoholism the last Saturday of October, 1970, before some of you were even here. And he's kept me all those years. I didn't keep myself. He's kept me all these years. There have been times in my life when I've sensed that something is just carrying me along. And then I realize it's the grace of God. It's the hand of Jesus working in my life. So I just want to encourage you today, no matter what need you're facing, God is bigger than the needs in your life, and he is able and willing to touch you and make a difference in your life. Amen. Just trust him. Just trust him. Amen. Teresa? For a number of years, I have been studying the Word of God and the histories of some great revivals, and involved in praying for revival. And I can remember on one occasion, as we were in Southern California, I was praying, and in prayer, I saw all throughout Southern California, fires breaking out. They weren't forest fires. They weren't buildings on fire. It was the fire of the Holy Ghost. And so revival has been something that's been in my heart and mind for a long time. 40 years ago, when I pastored Full Gospel Assembly in Presque Isle, I can remember praying and preaching about revival and listening to the prayers of God's people. And what that has done for me is it's caused me to study the Word of God to see if there's a place in Scripture where it talks about an end-time revival that would meet the needs that we're facing in our country today. And as I would look one way, I just wasn't satisfied that that was speaking to our situation today. And then I read in the book of Revelation and I saw a great crowd of people that no one could number coming to the Lord. And I realized that it was a tribulation revival. People were coming to Christ in the great tribulation. They had to give their life to accept Christ at that time. But I thought, Lord, is that the last revival? Is it possible that we could experience revival today? Well, about a month ago, the board so graciously allowed Ruth and I to go to Bensalem, Pennsylvania, to a regional presbyters meeting. We spent the first day in a setting with our general counsel superintendent, Doug Clay, involving the leadership teams from the districts in the Northeast region, Potomac District, Pendel, New Jersey, Southern New England, Northern New England, and New York. And it was a wonderful and exciting time. But the next day was going to be our time of prayer. And the focus of their prayer time was this one thing: the next great awakening. And it was in those meetings that I realized that there is a passage of Scripture that tells us God will respond to his people. And I want to take you to it. It's an Old Testament passage found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You may know this verse already, but we're going to read this morning from verse 11 through verse 14 in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's stand together. It'll give you a chance to get some blood circulating and help you stay awake while I'm preaching. 2 Chronicles 7, starting with verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Amen. Let's pray over the ministry of the word. Father, open our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit to receive your word. Let it come with power into our hearts. Let us hear the voice of God speaking to us individually, reinforcing the promise that we find in this scripture of what you can and are willing to do in our day. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message is The Next Great Awakening. In this passage of Scripture, King Solomon had just finished building the temple and the palace that he was going to live in, when the Lord Jehovah, which means the self-existent eternal God, appears to him in the nighttime and gave him a powerful, powerful promise that we found in verse 14 of our text. The context for this promise, I think, is really significant because it's indicating that God gave this promise specifically for times of great difficulty and turmoil. Verse 13 indicates that this promise would apply to situations where the heavens were shut up so that there was no rain. And of course, those of us in northern Maine are hoping that They'll shut up for a while and give us some sunshine. We've had nothing but rain for several weeks now. It was for a time when locusts were devouring the land, when plagues were released amongst God's people. All three of those things seem to indicate either a time of God's chastening is occurring, or that God's people are in a spiritual decline, or both. And as I read that, it speaks to me of our day. It sounds like it could be talking about America and the culture and time that we are living in right here today. It's interesting that observations from this passage of scripture have impacted generations of preachers. And I take you back to an observation that was given to us from Reverend Stephen Olford in a sermon that he preached as pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in New York City in the 1960s. How many of you can remember the 1960s? They were difficult times. Our country was facing things she had never experienced before. Rebellions, rioting, looting, firebombings, racial strife, all kinds of things were happening. President was assassinated. A presidential candidate was assassinated. It was a difficult time, and some of us wondered, are we ever going to make it out of these difficult times? And here's what he said back in the 60s as he warned about some trends that he saw developing in the church. He warned about biblical objectivism. This can be defined as the belief that the Bible is an accurate account of history, and as such, its revelation should be considered factual. Now, when I state that, it initially sounds good, but there are some problems with this thinking. There's the subtle danger that ends up approaching God's word like we're simply reading a history book and nothing more. Like it's totally unrelated to the way we live and the way our society conducts ourselves. There's the danger that audiences listening week in and week out to the Word of God in this way never have evidences of transformed lives. They sit under the Word of God, they may even applaud the Word of God and show appreciation, but their lives are never changed. When this type of thinking is in effect, people go to Bible conferences, young and old alike, and they come out with any evidence that they've met with God. And this is something that was going on back in the 60s within the church, within the evangelical church, the Bible preaching church, that caused Dr. Olford to be concerned. The second thing that he addressed was what was called radical antinomianism. The term comes from a compounded Greek word, anti, which means against, and nomos, which means the law. It signifies people who are in opposition to the law. It identifies a teaching that says this: the moral laws revealed in the Bible are not binding as rules of life today. This results in the erosion of biblical morality, and biblical absolutes cease to exist. And when this happens, the world and society that we are living in, they are the ones dictating the morality. They are the ones telling us what is right and wrong. And then he noticed what he called spiritual materialism. This was the assumption that he was watching in the hearts of clergy and lay people all over America, that concluded that the Holy Spirit was not needed in most of our Christian work. All we needed was money to pay the bills, skillful marketing skills, efficient organization, charismatic leadership, and modern gadgetry. And that alone, they thought, would build the church of God and do his work. But you know, as I read that, and this, I remind you, was written and printed back in the 60s, it sounds very much like what Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 says about the Laodicean church, which, by the way, is the last church in church history. When you get into the Laodicean period and it's over, church history has come to a close. Listen to what it says in Revelation 3:17. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Without the moving of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Can you say amen to that? So back then, he noticed some trends that were dangerous trends. And I have an idea that if we could trace those trends from that time till now, we have gone way down the road, further than what he ever dreamt was possible in America. But with all of that in mind, I take you back to the promise that was given to us in verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. In that promise is the basis for the next great awakening. Amen? And I want you to take a look at it. If my people who are called by my name, the next great awakening, beloved, is possible because of God's relationship to his people. We are sons and daughters of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And when we cry out to God, we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. And we talk to him as our Heavenly Father, and he responds to us as his children. We are in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but when you're in relationship with a human father, that brings a lot of things to bear in your life. Amen? Amen. I was the recipient of all the blessings that William Hood brought to the Hood family when I was growing up. Dad never had toys as an adult. He didn't have time for toys, didn't have money for toys. He had six kids on a teacher's salary back in the early 60s. I can remember Dad telling the story of when he was getting ready for graduation. He went to Niagara University, which is in Niagara Falls or Lewiston, New York, overlooking the Niagara River Gorge. It's a Catholic university, and the priest came to him one day and was going to get a count of tickets that Dad needed for graduation. And Dad thought for a minute. He said, well, I need a ticket for my mom, my dad, my brother, my wife, and at the time he had five children. And the priest just looked at him and said, oh, I suppose now you're going to tell me that while you went through school full-time, you also worked a full-time job. And Dad looked at him and said, well, my kids had to have a place to live and food to eat and clothes to wear. So the answer is yes. Dad was a hard-working man, and I was the recipient of those blessings. He worked two jobs the entire time I was in the house and well into our married life. When we have a father, an earthly father, we understand it's a tremendous blessing. Can you say amen to that? But I want you to understand that we are in a relationship that far surpasses any relationship with a human father. It's our Heavenly Father. And I know that there are times growing up when we look at our earthly dads and think that there's nothing they can't do. I can remember dating a girl, and she said, my dad could do anything. He was 6'4", 240 pounds, and a former football player for the Buffalo Bills. And I never argued that. And when he got upset when I was there, I said, good night, it's time for me to go. He's not mad at you, you don't need to worry, I don't care. It's time for me to go home and get out of here, all right? But God is our Heavenly Father. And I want you to remember that he's the one who, when he looked at the world that was without form and void, He spoke things into existence, and at his word, things began to happen until we have the world as we know it, and everything that is was created by his word. Hallelujah. We are in a relationship with a God who can speak anything into existence at his word. And we are his children. So we understand that when he looks at us, he's got a smile on his face. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. Hallelujah. He just loves to do it. And fathers, you understand that feeling. We love to bless our kids and bless our family. God loves to bless his children. So the basis for the next great awakening starts with God's relationship to his children. The second thing I want you to see concerning this relationship is how responsive God is to his children. I heard a story, and I think that this story is connected to missionaries who were from Maine, because it was passed on by another missionary who was from Maine. And I believe this is a true story, and I've reconstructed it to the best of my memory, and I'm going to share it with you. Some missionaries who were laboring in the bush country in Africa had been out on an outreach station that was way out in the bush. And they stayed longer than they should have, so that they were driving home from the ministry there well into the darkness of night. And as they were driving in their Jeep, husband and wife, missionary team, something, an unseen object, hit that Jeep and drove it off the road into the brush, flipped it over, pinning the wife underneath. The husband took the time to quickly get over there and assess her injuries, and he realized that there were serious injuries. And now he's trying to figure out what he's going to do. They were miles away from their village. There were no cell phones or radios that they could use to call for help. So he reached down and got really close to her to try to assess if she was breathing and if there was a pulse. And as he did, he saw her lips moving. So he put his head down really close and he could hear her. And she was praying in an unknown tongue, just hardly above a whisper. And as he was listening, wondering what he was going to do, suddenly he heard something in the bushes. And his natural reaction was thinking, oh, my goodness, it's wild animals. They've smelled her blood, and they're coming in to pounce on her because they're opportunists. He started scurrying around looking to find his faithful rifle. He couldn't find it, but the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, just relax, hold on. So he stopped what he was doing, and he began to look in the bush around him in the darkness. And he saw things moving, but not animals, natives. And as they came, they were coming carrying medical supplies and a stretcher. And suddenly he realized that they were people from their mission outpost. And they began to lift up the Jeep to pull her out from underneath of it. When they got her out from underneath, they began bandaging her wounds. And as they were getting ready to put her on the stretcher, he stopped and looked at them and said, how did you know that we were in need? And they looked at him and said, we heard her cries for help, and we followed her voice till it led us right here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, God knows how to respond to his people. It can be just a simple little whisper. But when God's people whisper something to the Heavenly Father, the ears of Almighty God are attentive to hear the cries of his people. Amen. Revival is possible. Another great awakening is possible in our land because of our relationship with God and God's responsiveness to us, his children. We are sons and daughters of God. We have authority as children of God. And when we pray, heaven's ear is attentive to our prayers. That's the beginning. That's the basis, the foundation for any revival that could ever come. And God knows that we need that type of revival. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The prayers of a righteous man or woman are powerful and effective." Hallelujah. And those of you who are praying people here, you know that prayer changes things, that prayer makes a difference. One man put it this way, "Well, I know this, that when I didn't pray, things didn't happen, but when I did pray, things did happen." Amen? So pray and watch as God responds to his people. The real burden for the next great awakening comes in these next 4 points that I want to see you. They're all there in verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves." The word humble comes from the Hebrew word kana, and it means to bend the knee in humiliation and bring yourself down low. When I read that definition, immediately I had a picture in my mind. It went back to before I was married to this lady. We were dating, and as we were on our senior trip, we got a puppy that was to be our dog for the next 12 or 15 years. Her name was Kelly. I was teaching at Faith School of Theology. I had a room that I shared with some other staff members in a shared little kitchen and a shared bathroom. And Kelly would stay there, and the door would slide shut and she'd be there. And I came home from teaching in the old Brooklyn campus of Faith School of Theology. And when I opened that sliding door, I looked, and there on the floor in front of me were my brand new pair of Bostonian shoes that someone had given to me. And the backs out of both shoes were chewed out. And I immediately said, "Kelly, what did you do?" And that little mixed breed dog came scooting out from under the bed, her tail tucked between her legs, flipped right down onto her back with her belly up in the air. She was saying, "I am at your mercy. You caught me red-handed." That is the attitude that God's talking about as we address him in prayer. It's not coming before him with arrogance. It's coming before him saying, "God, we are at your mercy. If you choose to act, you can save us. If you choose not to, we are lost." It is absolute humility, humbling ourselves in the presence of God. It is saying, "God, we're not getting what we deserve. We're asking you to not give us what we deserve and give us something we could never deserve." Humility in prayer. "We are at your mercy, O God. We humble ourselves before you." And the posture of this type of praying is falling on our faces before God, laying low in the presence of God. And then it goes on to say, "If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray." The word for pray that is used here in the Hebrew is a word that literally means if you will judge yourself continually in prayer. Wow. Did you ever realize that our prayer time is a time for us to judge our behavior, our attitudes, our thoughts, all of our doing in the presence of God? You see, as we come into the presence of God, we come into the presence of a God who is still holy. And at best, we are sinners saved by grace. So what we have is sinful human beings coming into the presence of a holy God. And for us to do that, we need to be willing to judge ourselves continually. We are not in his presence on our own merit. We are there by the grace of God. Can you say amen to that? We deserve death. We do not deserve a hearing. But as we judge ourselves continually in the presence of God, God's holiness has a way of cleansing us and doing a deep and powerful inner work. God is talking to us here about brokenness in prayer. It's the opposite of haughtiness in prayer. When we simply throw ourselves in the mercy of God and say, "God, we need you, and without you, nothing is going to happen." And then it goes on and it seems to intensify a little bit more with each phrase. And seek my face. This is talking about intense praying. This is the praying of people who know that they are in desperately need, and they need a fresh move of God to survive and make it the very next day. This is prayer that has come to the boiling point. This is not the prayer that we pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If that's how you teach your kids, that's all right. But the prayer I'm talking about needs to be turned up about 10 notches. Amen? This is the prayer that we pray when we understand we're in a desperate situation. I remember sitting under the ministry of Brother McGeechee years ago at Faith School of Theology, a powerful preacher. And he had an illustration he wanted to share with us. He said, he was talking about prayer and the urgency of prayer. And he said, you know, if I was out in the woods hunting and all of a sudden a bobcat jumped on my back, I would know that I was in trouble. And I would not at that point begin to walk around saying, oh, there's a bobcat on my back. I need some help. There's a bobcat on my back. He said, no. He said, what I would do is I would begin shouting and screaming and stamping my feet. There's a bobcat on my back. I need help. And when he was done, he had stamped his socks down below his ankles, and he had to take a pause to pull his socks back up. I'm talking about an intensity level in our prayers. When it gets turned up, ratcheted up, to the point where we're serious, where our heart is breaking, where we are moaning and groaning in the presence of God, carrying a heavy burden in prayer. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Are you ready for this next one? And this one is still addressing the people of God. And it says, and turn from their wicked ways. Now, because I'm in Maine, I have to put a little clause in here. Wicked is not good, Mainers. Okay? Wicked in the Bible is bad. It's not wicked good. It's wicked bad. And he's telling us that what we need to do is to turn from our wicked, bad ways. The people of God? Yeah. You know, you and I, the only difference between us and the worst sinner we can imagine is the grace of God. We are sinners saved by grace. But in our fallen nature that we still have to deal with is the potential for the grossest wickedness that you can imagine. So what God is telling us here is that the whole burden of revival rests on God's people making sure they're living a life of purity and wickedness is removed from their hearts. There needs to be some serious praying that involves confession and repentance. Without repentance of God's people, there will be no next great awakening. Evan Roberts, who is the leading figure in the Welsh revival of 1904 and 1905 that saw more than 100,000 people converted in a five-month span, believed that turning from our wicked ways involved the public confession of our sins. His preaching points, taken from one of his sermons, were as follows. The past must be cleared by the confession of every known sin to God and every known wrongdoing to man. How many of you know that's serious stuff? You see, when you deal with your sin, you can't just kind of slip into church and slide into one of the pews and think your sin's all taken care of. That sin's got to be confessed to God. Hello? Oh, I know that he knows that, but he wants to make sure you know that. So you've got to speak it out in confession to him. And let him know that you're repenting of that sin. And if that sin has affected anyone else down here, you need to make it right with that person as well. You can say amen or oh my, or just sit there and be quiet. That's all right. But sin needs to be taken care of. The past must be cleared by the confession of every known sin to God and every known wrongdoing to man. Number two in his preaching, every doubtful thing in the believer's life must be put away. If there's something questionable that you just don't know if this is good or not, I suggest that you deal with it that way, this way. Get it out of your life. It'd be better for you to err and get rid of something that you could keep than to keep something that you shouldn't have. Amen? If there's a question in your mind, if there's a doubt in your heart, get rid of it. It goes on to say in his preaching, prompt and implicit obedience must be given to the Holy Spirit's leading. Did you hear that? Prompt and implicit obedience. What he's saying here is that delayed obedience is still disobedience. If God speaks to you to do something, you need to act on what he tells you to do, and you need to do it as quick as you can. Amen? Obeying the Spirit of God. Public confession of Christ must be made by believers both inside and outside of the church. Amen. We heard the public confession of Neil's faith in Jesus Christ. That's a powerful, powerful thing. And what God will do with that confession is he will seal that relationship in his life, and that public confession will prompt him to keep following God because he stood up and proclaimed it to the congregation, and he's going to be faithful to his word. Amen? We need to confess that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ inside the church and outside of the church. When people look at us, they need to not have a question in their mind that who we are is all because of Jesus Christ and not because of us. Can you say amen? When someone looks at us and says, well, I like that person, they're so nice, they need to understand that the niceness comes from Jesus, not because of us. Because niceness is a fruit of the Spirit. You didn't know that, did you? It's called gentleness, goodness. It's listed in Galatians chapter 5. Amen. What he was talking about was a move that was so powerful that as God's people began to pray, they prayed in powerful ways that impacted their lives, impacted the way they lived, impacted their time of confession. Whew, wow. This was holiness preaching, friends. Amen. The scripture says, without holiness, no man shall see God. We can't coddle sin. We can't keep walking in sinful ways, can't walk in disobedience, and expect God to send a revival. We need to clean the slate. Amen. And start out from a position of total cleansing from our sins. And then the blessing. Oh, this is the part I like to preach. The blessing of the next great awakening is still found in this verse. Then I will hear from heaven. But I want you to see it's connected to what we need to do as the people of God. It's connected to our praying, our confessing, our repenting. When we do our part, God says, then I will hear from heaven. Hallelujah. You get God's ear when you get serious about your sins. You get God's ear when you get hot concerning your prayers. Olford goes on to comment about this. He said, this is the sovereign act of God in which he responds to spirit-anointing praying. This one brief passage lets us know that God loves to intervene in the affairs of his people. There's a teaching today that says God will not interfere with the affairs of man. And they're stating that concerning judgment. Oh no, God will not judge this world. God will not intervene with the affairs of man. Well, if you look back in human history and read the Bible, you'll find out that God has already intervened in the affairs of men on a number of occasions. One of them was with the flood, in which the whole world was destroyed except for what was in the ark. And I remind you that when Noah and his family got in the ark, the Bible says God shut the door. What was that? That was God's intervention in the affairs of man. And then you go a little bit further and you find these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angel of God came along to to Abraham to let him know what God was about to do in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine God sending angels to let Abraham know what God was about to do? It's like, was he that close to God? He was a friend of God. And when they told him, Noah had something happen in his heart that stirred in a powerful fashion. If you find 50 righteous, would you spare those cities? And they couldn't find 50, and he kept going down, down, and down until he got down below 10. And there weren't 10 righteous there. And what happened is God rescued Noah, or Lot and his family out of there. And judgment came. What was that? That was God intervening in the affairs of men. And it's happened over and over and over again. God will intervene. This intervention here is a good one. I will hear from heaven. It is possible to get God's attention for our country and the condition that it is in right now. Can you say amen? Amen. If it's not possible to get his attention, there's no hope for America. Then I want you to see this next part of the promise. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin. The first part was the blessing of divine intervention. I will hear from heaven. Now there's the blessing of divine absolution. I will forgive their sin. Friends, there's something that happens that's so powerful in the midst of revival. It causes a cleansing effect starting on a human heart. It then goes to a human home. It then goes to the church, to the community, and the country. This leads to repentance and faith and obedience. It's a move of God because all of a sudden we have the sense that our sins are forgiven. You know what it's like to feel guilty. The Bible says that a guilty man runs when nobody's chasing him. Who's that behind me? I hear footsteps. That's guilt. A guilty person sweats out the sheets at night, wondering, is anyone going to find out? The story was told of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. And I think if my memory serves me right, he was a well-known author who wrote a pretty significant work. Anyone know that work that he wrote? Sherlock Holmes. Okay. What they didn't tell us openly about him is that he was a great practical joker. And well-known authors back then were like Hollywood celebrities would be today. When there was a big society gathering, they would be on the invitation list. And he had been invited to this big party at a wealthy person's home. All the government officials, all the who's who of that town were going to be there. And he decided he was going to play a little joke on them. He sent them a telegram, and the telegram simply said this: flee at once, all has been discovered. And then he got dressed and went to the party. When he got there, no one on the list was there except him. What had happened? They heard, flee at once, all has been discovered. They thought, I'm out of here. I'm not showing. Guilt does that. But forgiveness, when we find that we're forgiven, there's a lightness that comes. It's like all of a sudden we're walking on air because that heavy burden of sin that was pressing down upon us has been lifted. And the sin is gone. We understand we're forgiven. And God puts a sign on our hearts and lives that says, no fishing. The sins are in the sea of God's forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. I will forgive their sin. Can you imagine what could happen in our country if America would have a sweeping move where people all across our land would find forgiveness of sin? They could stop all the cover-up. They could finally lift their head up and look somebody straight in the eye. They would willingly come to church because they understand that the sin that kept them from following God or living for God or even coming into his presence has been taken care of. And it would affect our society in ways that we can only begin to imagine. Let me just tell you this quick little story. In the 60s, when the Students for Democratic Society were firebombing college campuses, some of those students were two sons of a Baptist minister in Buffalo, New York. They had firebombed the University of Buffalo. They were wayward Baptist preacher's kids. And God began moving during the Jesus Revolution, and some hippies shared the gospel with these two brothers. They surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, and the next thing you know, they had a Christian ministry outside of Buffalo on Kenmore Ave called the House of Life, which was instrumental in leading hundreds of young people into saving faith with Jesus Christ. That all happened because two rebellious, sinful kids got right with God and their sins were taken care of. I will forgive their sin. Sin has left a desperate stain on our society, but the grace of God can reach down and remove even the darkest, deepest stain. Forgiveness of sin. But then I think the best is in this last statement. I will heal their land. Listen, this is talking about divine intervention, divine absolution, and now divine restoration. Hallelujah. The Hebrew for heal here means to mend by stitching. This speaks when there's a tear in the cloth. You know, ladies, you stitch it up, you mend it by stitching. Our society, our country is divided. It's been torn apart. And it's so, so terrible what's happened. We wonder if it could ever come again. But God can heal by stitching it back together. To heal like a physician treats someone who's sick, prescribes medicine, performs surgery, watches them, bandages the wound. God can do that to our land again. And then the last thing it means in the biblical usage is to repair thoroughly. Listen to me carefully. There's nothing wrong with America that God can't take care of with his healing power. Past American revivals have done the following for our country. They prepared early colonists mentally, spiritually, and morally for the responsibilities of independence from England. It had a leveling and uplifting force in our society. When the wealthy were up and the poor were down here, it leveled society and brought people who were low up some notches in their lives. Previous great awakenings in our land were responsible for giving birth to the following institutions of higher learning: University of Pennsylvania, Princeton, Columbia, Rutgers, Brown, Dartmouth, to name just a few. And the list goes on. Yes, moves of God. Because of God's people, those national institutions that are held in high esteem today got their start. God could do the same thing again. God knows we need a new awakening in our land. Past revivals were instrumental in purging our country from slavery. The Reverend Samuel Hopkins of the Congregational Church in Newport, Rhode Island, who was a disciple of Jonathan Edwards, you know his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This brother stood in his pulpit there and preached in Newport, Rhode Island against the evils of slavery and asked people to abolish slavery to the astonishment of his slave-owning, slave trading congregation. People in his congregation were doing it, but he fearlessly spoke and condemned it from the pulpit. That type of preaching, powerful preaching, needs to happen again. Amen? And it can happen with a move of God. Alford goes on to say, there's no problem in our country that we face today that cannot be solved by a heaven-sent revival. Amen. So, Pastor Mike, what's your conclusion? I have just a simple suggestion for you. Then why don't we take God at his word and take it on our shoulders to see the next great awakening start in Caribou, Maine, at Caribou Assembly of God, by getting under the presence of God and asking God to do a powerful work in us. It's time. It's time. And if we'll take it serious, we can see a stirring move of God. I'm going to ask you to consider coming around the altars in just a minute. Ryan's going to play a song at my request on the big screen for us. It's the theme song for the Northern New England District, declared such by our superintendent, Dan Abatella. It's called Bring an Awakening. Amen. We know in spiritual leadership that Northern New England is the least church three-state area in the whole United States. We know that God wants to change that. And God wants to bring a powerful move of His Holy Spirit to our land. So our hearts are beginning to cry out to Him, bring an awakening. We're going to give Him a time, a minute to get that up and ready. And as this starts playing, I invite you to come from your seats. This song will take about 6 minutes. That means in the next 6 minutes, we can come and just put aside what's going on afterwards. The food will be there. It'll be there, I promise. It'll be there when we're done. It's 12 past 12 right
said
now.
If we would
let's
pray
come
and
seek God and make this our prayer this morning. Send an awakening.
And humbly lay our lives down at your feet. That you would bring us to a place where earth and heaven meet for your glory. Make us holy. So we have come to kneel before your throne with faith and confidence in you alone. You would heal our land and overwhelm us with your hope for your glory. Make us holy. Come like a sign. Consume us with your power. Jesus, we need you. In- consume us with your power. Jesus, we need you in this hour. Bring an awakening. Bring an awakening. One more time. Come and come like the sound of roaring thunder. Cover the earth with signs and wonders. Bring an awakening. Bring an awakening. Come and consume. Come and consume us with your power. Jesus, we need you in this hour. Bring an awakening. Bring an awakening. Yeah.
Amen. 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 It's exciting to me to watch that place filled with young people that are calling out to God and asking him to send a great awakening. Amen? Amen? That's a good thing. Young people stirring their hearts to prayer. They know that it's time for God to act. And without his action, there's not much help or hope for us. I want to remind you that across the parking lot, the activity center is where we're having our indoor picnic. There's air conditioning over there. It'll be at least 10 degrees cooler than it is here. There's going to be cold drinks for us, great fellowship and food. And I catch me on this. We're not going to do the Daniel Revelation study tonight, but I think since the weather's not conducive with outdoor activities, that this might be a night for you to watch the Jesus Revolution in the air conditioning comfort of the activity center. So when we're done, probably somewhere around 4 o'clock, it's a 2-hour film, we'll give you this opportunity. If you want to come back and bring family members with you, you can bring your cold drink, Kool-Aid beverages, okay? Remember, we're Kool-Aid kids here at Caribou Assembly. And if you want to bring popcorn, you can do that. And we'll meet together over there and you will get a chance to see the movie. It's the full-length feature, The Jesus Revolution. It's a great documentary, what God did. It will give us hope for God to do it again in our generation. This is the same film that was shown down at the theater. Amen? So take advantage of that. Invite some friends or families. And it's on our dime. They can do that and enjoy it. Amen?